possibility at Babby's house. Babby's house, everybody is family. Oh, welcome to Babby's house.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Babby's house. I'm so happy that you joined me today. You know, here on Babby's House, we love to talk with authors and speakers, preachers, teachers, people who are very much like me as a singer-songwriter, an author and speaker. And I love to speak with people who love to encourage people like you. And you might be a creative person. Maybe you are a mom, or maybe you're a business person. And we're living in times where we all need encouragement. We are living in a day and age where we need encouragement for our family, for our finances, for our health, or you just might need a bright spot, an encouraging conversation to pour into your life for this time of day. And that's what Babby's House is all about. We're here to encourage you in your faith in Christ, and hopefully we'll say something, or you might hear some music or some conversation that will encourage you in your walk with the Lord and just bring a bright spot to your day. And that's what Babby's House is all about. So thank you so very much for joining me today. Speaking of authors and speakers, my very special guest today is Tina Myers. And Tina Myers is the chair of Southern Christian Writers, the co-host of a show called Pursue Your Passion, and the author of three books. Her most recent book we will talk about today, and the book is called Faith's Mystery, Understanding Faith That Pleases God. Tina Myers, thanks for joining me today, my friend.
Thank you for having me. It's a pleasure to be here.
Absolutely. You doing well today?
I am. Doing very well.
We love to hear that. And so thanks again for joining me today. Well, let's jump right in into our conversation, because Tina, you are very involved in writing books. You are part of a writer's group there in Louisiana where you live. And we're going to talk about all of that for those who might be listening today, who might be aspiring writers or aspiring authors, or maybe a beginning author and need just a little help and encouragement. We'll get to that conversation too. But let's first of all talk about your book called Faith's Mystery. What inspired the book?
The book began as Sunday school lessons. I was asked to teach, and I wrote a series called Steps of Faith. And that series never really left me. It because I had searched for many years to find an understanding of my own faith. What do I really believe? And why do I really believe it? And do I have a good reason to believe what I believe? And when the Sunday school teaching stopped, I had nothing to do, and I got really depressed. But while I was teaching, many of the students had told me I should be published. So it was either go to professional counseling, which I could not afford, or try and write a manuscript. So I Googled how to write a manuscript and gave my best effort. And that was back in the early 2000s, but I really didn't get it satisfied. I was not really satisfied that it was what it needed to be till about 2 years ago.
Well, I like your answer that writing a book is really good therapy. You can flesh out all your thoughts. Get your thoughts on paper, read it, flesh it out, edit it, and it's a really good process. Well, that's great. Well, it's a great book called Faith's Mystery. And there are a lot of people like me who come from families that are traditionally churchgoers. You know, I happen to be a preacher's daughter, born and raised in Michigan. I come from a long line of preachers and pastors. But nowadays, that's not the case for everybody. That's not the case for many families, because a lot of people like me have grown up in a traditional church-going family, but nowadays in our culture, we have a lot of a mix of a lot of different religions and faiths. And you say in your book that we must navigate through the myriad of religions and conflicting ideas to find real faith in God. Can you expound on that?
Yes, I can. As I was writing about Abraham, there were just a lot of connections. How was his experience many years ago when the world was primarily pagan and not many believed in one God? And how did that affect us today? Does that have any relevance? And it really does, because there are just a ton of religions. Not even within the Christian religion, there are various denominations. And while we may agree on the basics that Jesus is the only way in the Christian religion, there is still a wide variety of opinions on what you have to do to please God and how to embrace a faith that pleases God. And the thing that really clicked with me, my Christian experience had become kind of empty. And I had this nagging thought, the faith that I had been taught, I just kept having this nagging thought, you know, the things you're teaching me, I can do without God, because people in the world who don't even believe in God, they can do, you know, they can set a goal and they can have faith that they can attain it, and they attain it. But what does that have to do with God? I mean, do I need God to do that? Well, I certainly need him to get to heaven. But I really wanted to understand why a man would even be willing to sacrifice his own son, believing that God could raise him from the dead. And how is that relevant to our faith?
That's a powerful, powerful thought. Let's talk a little bit more about Abraham's faith. You know, he, in the Bible, okay. He is known as the father of our faith. And what was it about Abraham that God blessed?
Well, Abraham was kind of slow getting started. And really what I learned about Abraham is that he is no different than us today. He made mistakes. He tried to help God bring to pass what God promised him. And that didn't work out so well, a little family problem with the two wives. That the basics of his faith is not that he was seeking a miracle for himself or even a, well, he was seeking a better life for himself. But the Bible's pretty clear that he went to Canaan looking for a city. And of course, he lived in a modern city for his day. So the difference was, is a city of justice where people are treated with equality. And he wasn't finding that in his city either. And I think even in America today, there remains injustice, especially among people, the Black people of your culture, where even today, sometimes you're not treated equal. And that's basically what Abraham was looking for. He was looking for justice and equality. When he arrived in Canaan, he's probably looking for a city already built, maybe, you never know. And he arrives there and God tells him, I'm going to give this land to your seed. And from the New Testament, we know that it was one seed, meaning Jesus. Mm. So he got over there. His wife is barren, and he's kind of old at the time, too. And God promises to give him this city to some non-existent child that there's no hope that Sarah would ever give birth to. But the thing that kept him was the justice in his faith, that God taught him one step at a time. All of us have a sense of morality. We're born with it. We kind of know what's right and wrong. We call it conscience that tells us that. But to really, to stand, to have something solid to stand on, you have to understand the justice in why God chose to give everything to Jesus and not just give it to Abraham. And it was that justice, and many years later, when he was willing to sacrifice his son, Isaac had great faith too, because he was, according to a chronological Bible, he was a full-grown man, maybe 30 years old, same age as Jesus. The only way Abraham could have got that child on that altar is for him to be willing to lay down his life. And that agreement is what gave Abraham the strength to raise that knife and exercise his faith that they, which he said before he went up the mountain, he said, we will return. But he could never have done that, because Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And when they were in agreement, God's presence came and they gave them the strength for him to actually obey, which of course God stopped it. He didn't want it. He didn't say sacrifice. He wanted a living one, and Isaac would have just been dead.
You know, I'm glad you brought that up, because not only did Abraham have faith, Isaac also had to have a great deal of faith in his father and in his father's God to actually lie down on an altar, knowing that his father had a knife in his hand and Isaac would be the sacrifice. And that is just a tremendous show of what faith looks like. Let's talk a little bit more about what faith looks like, because depending on your denomination, faith can be for some something you do. For other denominations in the Christian faith, faith is something you believe. And I think that's kind of where the mystery that, you know, in your title comes from. Can you talk a little bit more about why faith is such a mystery to us?
It can be a mystery. And for me, a long time, I knew there was something wrong in my faith, because I had this emptiness and this nagging thought about, you know, I really want God, and I just not finding him. And this was during the height of the faith movement, where you could write your own ticket with God and get whatever you want from God. And I really came to the conclusion that that just wasn't right. Now, God wants to give us good things, and he wants to give us a better life. But you can read the lives of the believers in the Bible, and, you know, they didn't always have a great life. You know, bad things happened to them, just like bad things happen to us today. But the thing that gives us the endurance to continue is, you know, it's the faith that God will keep his word. And that's the original sin. People will say, well, it was disobedience. They ate from the tree. No, the original sin is they threw God under the bus, believed something God created, who told them God lied to them. And without waiting for God to even show up and face his accuser, they just said, yes, God must have lied to us, and we're going to eat this contrary to what he wanted. Overcome that sin, and you'll walk right into the faith that pleases God. Because without love, you really don't have the faith that pleases God.
Yeah,
because you can't really believe in him or trust in somebody that you don't know.
Amen.
And hence the renewing of our mind, as Paul wrote in Romans. We need to renew our minds and know that God can be trusted, have good reasons to believe he can be trusted. And you build your faith on that, and the justice in it will keep you when almost nothing else will.
Yes. That is what makes the Christian faith so powerful, is that the Christian faith is built on love, which is the foundation for all the fruit of the Spirit. The power of God's love is the motivation for our faith. It's the motivation for our hope. It's the motivation for our trust. It's the motivation for salvation. I mean, love is at the root, at the core of this faith in Christ.
Absolutely.
So let's talk a little bit more about the culprits of faith. There are many things about faith that are the reasons why we believe, but there are so many culprits about that contribute to why we don't believe. What are some of the culprits of faith?
Some of the culprits are ministers that maybe they were never really called, they just wanted to be, and they build a church on their own desires, and that creates a lot of hurt. And people will get hurt in the church, and they'll just give up on God. But it wasn't God, it was just that there was a minister who, either he wasn't in God's time, he had the best of intentions, and he goes into it, and he wounds a lot of people because he is seeking his own desire. Or it is just somebody who's, you know, a rascal who's just trying to take advantage of people. Now, there are a lot of good preachers out there, you know, but we have to be honest about the fact that they're not all good.
Yeah.
That some some start out with the best of intentions and they get lost, just like we get lost sometimes in our faith and in our beliefs. And that is probably the number one that will turn people away.
Yeah, church hurt.
And I just had a
church
second.
Church hurt is real. And a lot of people blame, they blame God for what people do. And that is, that's a huge thing that keeps people away from church and away from their relationship with God, is what we call church hurt. You want to talk more about that?
Right. I think the second thing that is a huge deterrent to faith, where you wanted to give up on your faith, is you enter into your faith sometimes with unrealistic expectations.
Mm-hmm.
And you pray for something and God doesn't do it.
Mm.
You know, I learned this through the life of my sister, who truly believed that she could ask God. She wanted to marry a man who had went to prison for murder. So she thought God, if she just asked and prayed enough, God was going to save him and get him out of jail. Well, that never happened. Because God knows people's hearts, and God's not going to give you something that would destroy you or destroy your relationship with him. He's certainly not going to unite a believer with an unbeliever, because that just creates problems. We need to be equally yoked in marriage. And it was her unrealistic expectation. I mean, she even compared herself to Abraham and said, well, you know, I've been waiting 10 years now, and, you know, I'm just going to be like Abraham, and God's going to come through. Well, if God promised you something and it is the will of God, he will come through. But we can't put our expectations on him that, okay, you're going to do this if I do that. It doesn't always work that way. And then my sister eventually did leave the church and got involved in drugs again and really had a tragic life and a tragic end to her life.
I'm so sorry to hear that. I want to talk more about that, which is the next step in this conversation, is what do you say to that person who has had expectations? Either with a person in the church or with God or with a pastor or with their faith, they expected God to come through. God didn't come through. Listen, he always comes through. He may not come through like you want him to, but he is always faithful. Amen. He is always faithful. And can you just take the next step in that conversation and speak to that person who has been, and it's okay to be disappointed in God, but what is the next step? How do you take the next step so that you don't lose your faith in God, you don't lose your faith in the church, but you take the next step so that you can become stronger in your faith, you can become more mature in your walk? Talk a little bit more about taking the next step so that you don't fall off the rails, you don't become disappointed, you don't become disappointed in God, where that it weakens your faith, but how do you strengthen your faith in that next step?
Well, I can tell you what I did, because I came to a place where I was ready to kiss the church goodbye. You know, there had been some things that had happened that were very hurtful. And what I did, I wasn't raised in church. So when I was saved, I learned later it was a storefront mission. It looked just like a house to me, and I had never been in a Protestant service. But I heard this young man preach a message about getting ready because Jesus is going to return. So I just prayed the prayer because my friend elbowed me and said, well, you know, I prayed, you should go up there and pray too. I wasn't really looking for thing or expecting anything. But when I prayed, there was such an explosion of joy within me. Mm. I was shocked.
Wow.
Because I didn't expecting anything to happen, you know. And then when I went home, I could never go back, and I didn't associate where I was with the institutional church, and I did not associate what happened to me with the institutional church. So it was just me and God for like 6 months. And during that time, when I would cry, because I did a lot of crying. We had a very unhappy life. My family life was not the greatest. But that presence that I encountered when I had prayed for salvation, it would fill the room and make me laugh. So I knew a God. The only God I knew, the only concept of God I knew before I walked into the church, was a God of joy and laughter. So if you've walked into a church or something has happened to you in the church, you need to renew your mind about who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way, what I did is I shut out all the books I had been reading. And, you know, I still went to church. There was a season I didn't. But I refused to believe anything until I saw it in the Bible, saw the scriptures, and understood it for myself. I think early in my Christian walk, I just, you know, I'm like a baby. Whatever I heard was okay. You're feeding me. Okay, I'll put it in my mouth. And sometimes what you're taught may not be accurate. And it doesn't mean that pastor is a bad person. He can only give you what he has.
Right.
And he may not even know himself that it's not accurate. So you really need to do what the Bible tells you to do. Work out your own salvation. So if you're disillusioned with God, if you're disillusioned with the church, you need to renew your mind. You need to spend time in the Bible and understand it and know God, because he wants to make himself known to you. He's looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So if you're looking for his spirit and truth, you're going to find it, because that's his will.
Amen. Amen. The Bible says, the Lord says in his word, he says, call on me and I will answer you. And so I just want to put out there that God is always speaking. As long as we have his word, as long as we have the Bible, God is never silent. If you open up your Bible, God will open up his mouth. And so there are so many different translations, and, you know, you can find a Bible that has a language that speaks to your heart, that speaks to your understanding. And you can read the Bible, pray. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's our teacher. If you read the Bible enough, you memorize scripture, meditate on the scripture, meaning just ponder over the scriptures. Ask God, ask the Holy Spirit, what does this mean? If you don't understand it, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. That will definitely help you in your walk of faith. I want to talk a little bit more about your own personal walk of faith. In your own personal life, what does it mean to walk by faith and not by sight?
God has given us promises that have not been fulfilled yet. So we can see them with our understanding, but they're not here yet. I think in Romans, Paul says, why do you have faith for what you already possess? So there are things that God has promised that they don't possess it yet. Now, Jesus was born to be a king, and he lived and died without becoming a king, because he had faith in God that would be given to him. The land that God showed Abraham, he promised to Jesus, and Jesus didn't own any of that land, and he died. But he knows he's coming back, and he knows God will keep his word. So I think you have to set your mind on the things that God has promised and be persuaded that he will keep his word. Don't be like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, who just want to throw him under the bus as a liar. He's not a liar. And until you come to that peace and understanding that God does not lie, and that when we think he does, there are bad consequences.
Yeah, I want to interject the fact that God does not lie, because he cannot lie. And absolutely, he cannot lie. So thank you for
that. He would be a man if he lied.
Amen. But he is God, and he can be trusted. You have written several books, and you are in a position where you encourage young writers. You are part of a writers group. The name of the writers group is called Southern Christian Writers. And I want to talk a little bit more about how you started this group, why you started the group, and the outcome of the group. First of all, let's talk about why you started Southern Christian Writers.
I used to drive an hour one way across the Lake Pontchartrain. I think this is the longest bridge in the United States. It's like 24 miles. And I used to drive one way because the only Christian Writers group I could find was an hour away.
Wow.
So I did that for many years. I think maybe a decade I did that. And then one day a friend asked me, why don't you start a writing group on the West Bank? I live on the West Bank of New Orleans in a suburb. And I'm like, I don't know. I don't think I want to do that. We don't have a place to meet, you know. How we would need a place to meet. And I'm just kind of him on about it. And so this friend happened to be the pastor's sister. So after I told her no, because we don't have a place to meet, later that evening, I get a call from the pastor. Well, you can meet in the church, Tina. Okay, there goes one excuse.
And there you have it. No more excuses about where we're going to meet.
Exactly. So I said, okay, I'm going to do 3 meetings and we'll see if there's enough interest to start this. And I kind of put that out before God as, you know, okay, God, if there's enough interest, I'll do it, God. So those 3 meetings, each meeting had about 15 in attendance, which is kind of big for a writing group.
Yeah, that's a nice turnout.
And then, I went to the pastor had asked me to teach a course on writing in his Bible college. And they were promoting it at the Gospel Bookstore the upcoming semester. And they asked me to come along. They said, you know, if somebody's interested, you can tell them about your group. Well, I brought a flyer to give to the owner of the Gospel Bookstore announcing that a writing group was starting and we were going to do the official start in January. And he, I handed him the flyer and told him we're starting a new writing. And he interrupted me. Oh, well, I've been following you guys for a long time. I'm so glad to meet you. You can meet in the store. So I thought, you know, that was perfect for a writer's group to meet in a bookstore.
Well, and you so all also do your, you also meet online. And I've been a guest in your writer's group. Is it open to anyone, you know, like maybe someone across the country who wants to be a part of the group, who doesn't necessarily live in the New Orleans area? Tell us how we can become a part of your writer's group.
Yes, you can. If you go to scwguild.com, I have the entire year's agenda there. And when I have a speaker, I have the Zoom link there. So all you have to do is look at that agenda and you can enter the meeting from anywhere, really on the internet, anywhere in the world. You can enter the meeting at that time. Now, all the times are central time. So if you're not in that time zone, you'd, of course, have to adjust that. But yes, anybody's welcome, always welcome. It is there's no cost to become a member of the group. Those who support us financially, we give extra benefits to them because they are making it possible for us to do what we do. But anybody can become a member and join us through Zoom or come to the Gospel Bookstore.
Wonderful. I want you to give us that website again so that we can find the link and also reach out and contact you should there be other questions or other interests that people might have.
Right. It's scwguild.com.
So that's SCW Guild.
It's Southern Christian Writers Guild, only it's SCW Guild. So it would be shorter.
Got it.
Yes. .com.
Well, listen, thank you so very much, Tina Myers, for being my very special guest today. And again, the name of Tina's book is called Faith's Mystery. And of course, it's available where great books are sold. And we hope and pray that you'll reach out to Tina at her website. Thanks again, Tina, for being my guest today.
Thank you, Babby. I enjoyed it.
Absolutely. And to you, dear listener, thank you so very much for being my very special guest. Babby's House really is all about you. It's about encouraging you in your faith. And I'll encourage you to go to my official website, which is Babby.com. And there you'll see all kind of wonderful resources to encourage you in your faith, books, music, my podcast, the link to Babby Mason Radio, which is my internet radio station. All of those things are there and they exist to encourage you in your faith. So thank you so very much for joining me today. And I hope that you'll join me the next time we get together around this microphone. And until the next time we get together, may the Lord God bless you and yours real good. Thanks again for watching.